To this, got some. Can I get some guys in the back to pass out some of the handouts? Want everybody to get a handout. I made 50 copies. I know we're going to push that tonight, though. And so, guys, if we get close, somebody can maybe run back and make a few copies. I want people to have them. So if you want one, make sure you get one. Don't just be nice, okay? I want you to get one. Again, in fact, maybe somebody should just get one and go make another 10 or 20 copies. If you know how to do that, I don't know. And somebody goes, Zach, why don't you just go make another, I don't know, make another 10, 15 copies. Just so everybody has it, get it to whoever, and then we'll get some more. I really want you to have these things. I think it's important that we understand discipleship. This is just huge on my agenda, if I could say. I don't want to put it as agenda. I'd say very important that we have discipleship going on in our churches. So many people are out there. We've got evangelism. We want to see people saved. But we're doing very little to bring people along to mature them so that they can reproduce themselves as well and see other Christians mature in the things of the Lord. It's how we are going to reproduce spiritually. And again, as we've already looked at the introduction to it, I would say that discipleship, evangelism is under discipleship. I said discipleship is what Jesus did. And under discipleship, people got saved. People got saved, people got baptized, people were added to the church, people were then encouraged in the things of the Lord to learn how to do the work of the ministry. And of course, the church's job is to teach people how to do the work of the ministry so that people can get saved, so that people can get baptized, so that people can mature in the things of the Lord, so that they will go out and fulfill the Great Commission, so that, and you probably know where I'm going with this, right? So that people can get saved, so that people can get baptized, so that people can grow, so that they can learn in the things of the Lord, so that they can continue the cycle. And what's going to happen to the church if we don't do the discipleship? The church will do what? It will die. Now, we know from the promise of our Lord that the gates of hell will not prevail over the church. And so we believe that the things are going to keep going, but it is our responsibility. Not only did Jesus tell the disciples there at Caesarea Philippi that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but then he commissioned them not long after that to go out and to fulfill the Great Commission. Raise your hand if you need one of these sheets. They've got some more sheets for you, and so make sure you get a sheet, okay? And so we have the Great Commission. We've already set up. What's one of the things? Okay, we're studying Jesus' discipleship. What did Jesus do? Let me start off with a few questions in review of our introduction. We find Jesus tucking his Bible under, waking up late, running and getting a little bite to eat, putting his Bible underneath his arm and running out for 10 meetings a day, right? To see people want. Is that the way we see Christ in his last three and a half years of ministry? Is that what we see him doing? No, not at all. In fact, sometimes I wonder why we are so crazy in our circles. We got to do this, we got to do that. We got all kinds of things going on, and yet we're too busy to do discipleship. What do we find Jesus doing in those 3 years? All right, let me help you. Do we see Jesus mostly with crowds or with a few? Mostly with a few, right? Now, Jesus, when he met the needs of the crowds, most of the time they came to him. We find Jesus meeting the needs of his people, came to him as they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be healed. They wanted food. They wanted bread. They wanted all these things. And so Jesus took the time to meet their needs. Not only their physical needs, we see him healing people, doing amazing things for the people, but he also met their spiritual needs. And he healed them, but he made sure that they were and that their sins were forgiven, and he wanted the people to get him spiritually. He wanted them to see that he was the Messiah, not just somebody that would overthrow the Roman government, but somebody that would come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was Jesus' heartbeat. Now, he did minister to the crowds, no doubt, but we mostly find Jesus ministering to who? The disciples, what we call them. We call them the disciples, the 12. That's where he spent most of his time. Now I want you to think about what that looked like. How do you picture Jesus and the disciples? What were they doing? Meeting in a conference room for an hour, half an hour time slot? Not really. We see Jesus in every best, the best picture that we can possibly formulate. When we look at the Gospels and Jesus' ministry, we see a very on purpose, very much life setting, very much asking questions, answering questions about what? Theology? Life. Life. Isn't it true? I mean, is theology important? Theology is important, but folks, theology is only as important as it helps us in our everyday life, making it practical. And we see Jesus, so much of his ministry with his disciples, meeting life needs. Meeting life needs. I want you to think about your life, and I want you to think about the people in your life. What's the greatest need? To know how to live life. How do I make decisions? Right, guys? My young men discipleship that we have. What did we talk about this morning, Andrew? Surrendering our will. How to, and in the context of how to make decisions, right? You know, these young guys are just right in the midst of making big decisions of life. Do we need to learn how to make godly decisions? We do. Because decisions are going to face us, you know, in our younger years, not as much. We've got parents and we've got people telling us what to do. But you hit the middle, you know, teen years and you start to get there and you graduate. And then all of a sudden, what comes? Decisions. And so we learn, how do we make decisions? And so I'm meeting with the guys and we're talking about how to make decisions, how to biblically, how godly, make godly decisions in life. And so we got to, you know, that's very practical. You know, you can teach me theology, but how do I make a decision, Pastor? What do we do? And so we need to study those things. You know, we recently went over, and I know some of you might think, oh, that's crazy, but we went over, you know, how to find a mate. We looked over those things. You know, you look and say, why would you spend time? Well, we get into the theology, but I tell you what, we're meeting needs where people are at. And so we have questions of life. Don't we have questions of life? How do we do this? How do we face people at work? What do I do? How do I deal with this? This morning, you know, in the preaching, we looked at what about anxiety? You know, we struggle. Most people at some point in life are going to struggle with anxiety. So we're going to study that. We find Jesus discipling these men in the issues of life. What do I do with this? Why can't we do this? Lord, you know, one of the main questions the disciples asked Jesus was, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't prayer something that we need to figure out in life? How do I pray? God, how do you want me to pray for things? Do I, you know, I told you the illustration this morning. Do I pray through when the door's been shut? Do I try to have faith? Do I just wait and say no? You see, these are things that we need answered. And discipleship is the key to helping people to understand, to go through life so that they can understand, so that they can have a closer walk with the Lord, so that they can then reproduce. Our goal is not to turn out godly Christians. Our goal is to turn out godly, if I could say, spiritual reproducers. I tell you folks that are, you know, raising children, our goal as parents is not to raise good citizens and good people. Our goal is to raise good parents. And with that is that's keeping in mind the cycle. It's going to continue on. I want to raise 5 young people that are going to raise young people that are going to raise young people. That's how we continue on. And so we've got to be looking in the future at what we're doing. And the way Jesus did it was he did it through meeting the needs of a few people. Why would he do that? Because you're not going to be any kind of a hero just going to 12. Why not be in the crowds? Why not be in the limelight in front of thousands? What did Jesus understand? He understood relationships. And if he could get with the 12 and sell the 12 on himself, what would they do? If they were sold out to him, what would they do? They would reproduce. Because they would recognize that he did so much for me, I've got to tell other people about this. Question, has God done a lot for you? Has God done a lot for you? Let me hear. What has God done for you? It's open. Go ahead, somebody. Sounds like he did.
And I woke up Sunday morning, went into the bathroom mirror, made funny faces, and felt like I needed my breath. God gave me my voice back.
Hey, praise the Lord. So God does things like that. They're little things like that. What else has God done? Thank you, Billy, for sharing that. What's that? What's that? He saved us, right? God the Father sent Jesus to die on the cross so that he could save us from our sins, right? He's done that. Are you thankful for that? Is that worth telling other people? Absolutely. Do we want other people to share that same salvation? We ought to. Boy, we've got something wrong with us if we don't want other people to experience what he's given to us. What else has God done for you?
He created
us. Praise him. And he created us and a lot of other things. Are you thankful for God's creation? Absolutely. Thankful for life. Thankful for his creation. What else, Jim? Praise the Lord. God gives us people in life to go through life with, you know, and so we praise the Lord for those, for family. What else? Somebody else, Dan.
Just many godly influences over my life that have shaped me who I am.
Praise the Lord for people that God sends our way to help make us who we are. Not that we're anything, but just to help us, to point us in the right direction. And I know we could go on and on and on. Has God done much for you? Shouldn't we help other people so that they can see what God has done for them so that they can do the same thing? Absolutely, and that's discipleship. And that's what Jesus did. So Jesus spent time with 12 and he understood something. With the crowds, you know, he can add, but with the disciples, he was going with multiplication. If I can get John to understand that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and did Jesus convince John that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life? How do you know that? Because he said it, he wrote it. He convinced John that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He convinced him, and what did John do with it? He told you in the scriptures, didn't he? He did something about it. Folks, there's no doubt in my mind that when God does something in our lives, it ought to put a fire underneath us so that we go out and share it with somebody else. How dare we get something from God and not be willing to give it to other people? That is a shame. And many of us Christians are so grateful. I know that I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that are very thankful for what God's done for you. I knew that before you shared, before you nodded and smiled. I know that you're thankful. But my question is are you thankful enough to let other people in on the secret? Are you thankful enough to share it with somebody else? And how dare we not? Well, Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, went to these 12 and he met with these 12 and he poured his life into these 12. And did it work? We went over this last week. Did it work to go to the 12? Absolutely it did. It did work. Now we might think it would have been better for him to go far more than 12. He should have ministered to thousands. And he did. But he mostly put it into the 12. He went to the 12 and it worked. How do we know that it worked? Right away we thought, oh no, it didn't work because all the disciples, they fled. But every one of them, of course, Judas, but the 11, what happened with the rest of the 11? They all came back. And they all contribute to what we have today. They gave themselves and turned the world upside down. Folks, I want to tell you something. 11 people with God's strength can do that. That is possible through God and his method. And of course, we're talking about discipleship. What did Jesus do that worked so well that turned the world upside down? Let me ask you a question. Do you think that it could happen again? Could it happen again? We don't know that it will happen again. Could it happen again that people would come to Christ and get saved? Now, I know we see people saved, but I'm saying, could it happen that the world would be turned upside down? Folks, I believe with all of my heart that it can, because he commissioned us to do it. He gave us the responsibility to do it. And so we need to pay attention to what that is. And so I've given you a lot of information already on the introduction. We go now to the study, and time is our enemy. Okay, but let's jump into it right here, okay? Let's go to, looking at your notes, the first thing here is here, and is as we're going to read some passages. Notice Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. I need three guys to volunteer to help. Let's start with somebody really quickly. Let's go to Matthew. Okay, Logan in the back. And when you read, I want you to read nice and loud. We're going to read Matthew 3, 13 to 17, okay? I just need two more guys. Who wants to read? Okay, Andrew right here is going to read Mark 1, 9 to 11, and I need one more. Who? Roger, okay? Those are just the first hands that I saw. Roger's going to take Luke 3, 21 and 22. Let me say those one more time. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. We have Mark 1, 9 to 11. And then we have Luke 3, 21 and 22. I guess you probably have, do you have those on your notes? Okay, I forget what I put on the notes, okay? All right, let's go ahead and hear. And if you're able to turn there and follow, go ahead. But I want you to listen. And here's the question. I want you to listen what's in these three, and then I want you to figure out what is different in the last one in Luke's. He's only got two verses, but what was different? All right, let's go ahead and nice and loud, Logan, go ahead and read Matthew 3, 13 to 17.
Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Mm. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
All right, thank you, Logan. Okay, so you've got that. That's the longest section. We've got those verses. Let's go to the next one. Andrew, you got Mark 1, 9 to 11.
And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Okay. So now you've got Mark's. Remember, these are three perspectives. Think about the Gospels as perspectives. It's the same story, a different perspective, okay? We all in the room have a perspective, don't we? I've got a different perspective than you do. That's a perspective, okay? So we heard Mark's perspective. Now let's look at Luke's perspective.
Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
Okay, thank you. All right, we've got the same story in three different perspectives. Did you catch, and I give it away in the notes, but did you catch what was different? There was a tiny little phrase that Roger read that we skip over all the time and we don't even realize. What was the difference? Anybody catch it?
Pray.
He prayed. Have you ever considered that? Go ahead and look back down at Luke. And look at that. Roger, can you read it again? Just that little section, whatever verse that was that mentioned the prayer.
It started right here. Well, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying.
Okay, there was. Did you ever catch that before? He was baptized. Okay, we're talking about the baptism of Jesus, and that's your first That's your first blank there at the top, baptized in prayer. Now I know you say, what? Baptized in prayer. And we understand what baptism means. Of course, baptism is to immerse. Baptizo is to immerse and to completely go under and come back up. And there's a lot of symbolism that we could look at that we're not going to look at tonight. But to be immersed in prayer is where we're going to start with discipleship tonight. Now you're probably wondering, how is this going to have to do with discipleship? So I want you to think, what is taking place here? What's the main subject of this of these three passages? The baptism of Jesus, right? Why in the world did Jesus get baptized? Okay, John the Baptist is out there preaching to the world, and he's shouting, you know, in all these crazy clothes, and you know, this guy's a lunatic. Who is this guy? And he's preaching, and he's praying, preparing the way of who? Jesus Christ. He's preparing the way of Jesus Christ. And we read, you know, in John chapter 1, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And people are wondering, who is this guy? But he comes, and then Jesus requests that he gets baptized. And John is like, why do you need to get baptized? Because right away, people were baptized because for the remission of sin and you know, to be cleansed. But John knew that Jesus didn't need to be cleansed from sin, did he? No, he didn't. And so that is not the reason why Jesus is getting baptized. Okay? But we have the baptism of Jesus here. Let me give you some things here just to consider of what it symbolized. Okay? And so what was, and by the way, and Jesus was getting, did you take note in when Roger read, he's getting baptized. He's in the middle of baptism, and it says in there, and he prayed. He prayed. I will confess to you, I never have caught that before. That he was getting baptized. You know, John was baptizing him, and we know what's about to happen. What's about to happen? We've just read it. What happens after he gets baptized? Okay, the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, comes down, and then there's a voice, right, from the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The commissioning there. We're going to look at these things. But in the midst of that, it says he prayed. He was praying. Praying for what? All right, let's look at some things. You know, what did this baptism symbolize? Why did John baptize Jesus? Because we know that it wasn't for repentance. We know that it wasn't for the remission of sin. We know that. But let me. You've got some blanks there. First of all, was for the submission to the will of the Father. You remember, I think it was in Matthew that it says that he came. He did this to fulfill all righteousness, didn't it? Do you remember reading? Somebody read that. I think Logan read it. To fulfill all righteousness. This was very active. This was the thing that in order to bring people to salvation, he gave them an example, and it was fulfilling righteousness. Fulfilling righteousness for himself or for you? For you. He was doing it for you. He was showing people what it was going to take. And the point isn't baptism, but it was what people were going to do. They were going to be immersed by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, into his life. And he came to fulfill all righteousness. And so we see someone suggested a very active fulfilling righteousness. So submission to the will of the Father. This was the will of the Father to happen. There's more than submission, but substitution is the next blank. Substitution for men. And that is to fulfill all righteousness in a very passive way. He comes to fulfill all righteousness through substitution. You know, he comes for you and for me, and he went for you. Now, his baptism wasn't for your baptism, but he willingly did that because he was getting ready to lay down righteousness. The law was going to be fulfilled. And it wasn't going to be through doing certain things, but placing faith and trust in the one that was going to come and do it for them. And so Jesus is showing, and he is showing submission. He's showing substitution for these people. Listen, I have come to give myself so that you can be righteous people. That's one of the things I love about the Lord's table. I love the fact that when we take of the broken bread to remember his substitution, I love the fact that he took my place, but he gave me his place. And he came so that I can be declared righteous. Do you understand that when God the Father looks at you, he looks at you as a righteous individual? Do you know that? He looks at you as righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ came to substitute himself for you and to fulfill all righteousness? Absolutely. I'm very grateful for that. And Jesus came to do that. In his baptism, he symbolized submission to the will of the Father, substitution for man. Commission would be the third. Commission to seek and to save the lost of the world. This time of his baptism was a commissioning by the Father. I mean, we read this and the Holy Ghost comes upon him. This was kind of like an ordination ceremony that Jesus is being ordained to go out and to do this. And the world is recognizing it. Okay, we see God's hand upon this one. Of course, he was the Son of God. He was God. But there was this kind of this commissioning of I'm endorsing this one to be the spokesman. I'm endorsing this one to come and fill all righteousness. So we see the commission. Number four, we see the position under the power of the Holy Spirit. I love the Trinity, and we see the power of the Holy Spirit. Not that Jesus needed, but we see this person. The Holy Spirit provides the power for the righteousness. And whose power would Jesus go out under? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and that power would be upon him to go and to do those things. It's hard for us as humans to understand the Trinity, isn't it? I can't say that I get it all, but I accept it because it's what the Word of God has given. So here the Holy Spirit, the Father is doing the commissioning, and the Holy Spirit is coming upon him so that he is filled with power to go out. And when Jesus spoke, the world reacted. And it's kind of an amazing thing, whether you're talking about the nature, you know, when he's out on the Sea of Galilee and he calms the storm, peace be still. That was the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. The power of the Holy Spirit is there, but it's also the power of the Holy Spirit to turn water into wine and to heal the blind and everything that he did. And I'll tell you, he's under the power of the Holy Spirit to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin for you. What an amazing thing it was. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the position of the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, we see the identification as the Son of God. I think for sure that when Jesus Christ went and was baptized here, when God, you know, came upon, the Holy Ghost came upon him, and God commissioned him, there was a major statement saying, this is an anointed one of God the Father. This is the Son of God. This is the deity. He is God. He's the chosen one. And so we see the identification as the Son of God. So These are not sidetracks. This is going to help us with some background of this event, of what is being taken place. So, question, are these big things that we just mentioned? Is it big that he was submissive to the will of the Father? Was it big that he substituted himself for our righteousness? Was it big that he was commissioned under the Father to do this great task? Was it big that he was under the power of the Holy Spirit? Was it big that he identified as the Son of God? This was a big deal. So much was at stake. Now, we're talking about discipleship or disciple-making here. So much is at stake. The multiplication of the 12 to reach the planet for Christ. So much is at stake. And what do we find Jesus doing while this is taking place? Praying. Can I tell you, folks, who will never see the power of God work the way he needs to without prayer? Can I tell you that where this starts, where we see Jesus start his ministry with discipleship, he starts it in prayer. If we could say, he starts it on his knees. He's going to the Father. And I don't know, the scriptures don't tell us what he was praying. But we have to understand and I think believe that this was a huge monumental thing that Jesus is about ready to do. I mean, everything changed in Jesus' life at this point, didn't it? What do we know about the first 30 years of Jesus? Not much. Not much. We know about his birth. We know about his, you know, the circumcision. We know then very little. We know then the wise men came when he was a toddler, worshipped him. And then you hear nothing again until he's 12, when his family goes down to Jerusalem and he's there in the temple. And he's there with, you know, teaching the people, whatever, and his parents can't find him. We know that. Then he goes back with him. He puts himself under submission to his parents. And then from 12 to 30, what do we hear? Nothing. And then all of a sudden now, John comes out of the wilderness. And he's saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the ways. And who comes? Who's walking down the road? We've got Jesus Christ. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he comes and he gets closer. And Jesus wants to be baptized. And they go to the Jordan and he does this. And there's this amazing thing that's about to start. I mean, discipleship. And what he's going to do is he's going to meet with 12 men for 3 years. And it's going to turn the world upside down. And by the way, our salvation comes from the ministry that Jesus had with those 12. It comes from that. We ought to be thankful for what Jesus did. Was this a big event? It was a big event. And I submit to you that the secret comes from, yes, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the commissioning. It was the substitution. It was the submission. It was all that. But we find Jesus in one of the biggest times. You see, we don't even think about the baptism as a huge thing. But I submit to you, this was a big deal. This was a big time. And Jesus Christ recognized himself. And we see him in the biggest time. I'll tell you what, it was a big time when he went to the cross. And it was a big time when he rose again from the grave on the third day. But I submit to you, it's a big time when Jesus is being baptized here, because discipleship is about to start. And we find Jesus in prayer. Can I submit to you tonight that if our church, if you individually want to be used of God in discipleship, to make disciples, to evangelize the lost so that they can be saved, to see them born, then to grow them up and to identify as a believer, and then to go on to learn the things of the Lord so that they can go out and reproduce and to make more disciples, if that is going to take place, which is big, we ought to follow Jesus. And that's what this study is all about. It's very organic. We're not taking any other books. We're not taking any other things. I just want to see, what did this man do? What did the Son of God do to turn the world upside down? I believe that it starts right here. And we find him in prayer. We find him in prayer. Folks, I want to tell you that the commission for tonight is if we want to be disciple makers, we need to begin to be in prayer, because this is a big event. It's a big event. This is huge. And I'll tell you, it's as big as what we put into it. And if we won't do anything, the church will go nowhere. If we will not invest in other people, where will we be in 20 years? I'll tell you, this church will be empty. Do you know how many churches are closing their doors today because there's nobody to continue on? Churches are closing their doors because there's nobody else to train. There's nobody else to carry it on. And they're closing their doors. That's a dreadful thought. This is a big deal, and it better start in prayer. I did not know that this is what I was going to find to start off this lesson. But this, when I started, I said, Lord, you give me, and we see the Lord in prayer. And he goes to the Father, and again, I don't know what he says, but I can guarantee you this is big, God. This is big, Father. I'm going to need everything, because I've got to give myself to those 12 so that they will go out and it will work, that they will give themselves to their 12 and turn to 144. And that 144 times 12, whatever that number is, would just continue to happen. And my friend, I want to tell you, it did happen. It happened. And it can happen more. And it can happen again if we would give ourselves to it. So we find him praying. Three things result from his prayer. I want you to look down at your passage there in Luke chapter 3. After he prays, what do we read? Immediately after the phrase, we've got three things here. What do we see first of all? You see in the blank there, blank was opened. What was opened? Heaven was opened. Here we see God's blessing humanity. Isn't it good when the windows of heaven open up? Is rain considered a positive? I know if you're having a picnic tomorrow, you don't want it to rain. However, is rain overall a wonderful thing when the windows of heaven open up? Absolutely. There shall be showers of blessing. Folks, what happened when Jesus prayed? Heaven opened up. Aren't you grateful for that? You know what that is? God's blessing on humanity. Do you know that if we're going to disciple people, we're going to need God's blessing? We're going to need God's blessing. We cannot do it of ourselves. But Jesus prayed and the windows of heaven opened up. And it doesn't say that it rained, but the windows of heaven opened up and more things happened here. Folks, we need to go to God in prayer. We need to say, God, I want to be a disciple of yours and I want to disciple other people. God, I am coming to you and I'm praying that the windows of heaven would open up. And they did for Jesus. He prayed and the windows of heaven opened up. We see God's blessing to humanity. Do you know that God wants to bless us in our discipleship? There's a lot of things that I can pray that I don't know that God wants to give me. I can pray for a truck. I can pray for a house. I can pray for this. And I can pray for that. And I don't know for sure what God wants to give me, but I know one thing. I know God wants to bless me with the windows of heaven opening up. I know that God wants to bless discipleship. I know that God wants to bless humanity with himself. You think that ought to be something we ought to pray for? And we ought to. And Jesus prayed, and the windows of heaven opened up. Number two, so heaven was opened, God's blessing on humanity. Number two, the what came down? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost came down. So we have God's blessing humanity, and we've got God's power. Wow, folks, I want to tell you something. You can have the biggest heart in the world, and you can have the biggest zeal in the world, but without God's power, how much can we do? For without me, ye can do nothing. But that results when we go to God in prayer and we say, God, I need you for this. We are going to need to see God's power come to us if we are going to disciple other people. It's going to be a work of God and the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has to come down and help us, to give us the words, to give us the meaning, to give us the truth, to give us the opportunities. It's got to be the work of the Holy Ghost. It's got to be his power. His power coming down. Thirdly, God's what? Endorsing his son. His voice. His voice comes. I want to tell you something. There's not much greater than God's voice. Do you like when God speaks? I love when God speaks. God gives us his voice. I love when he opens up and he gives me words. He gives me thoughts. He gives me himself. His words open to us. Here, you know, as we see his voice coming, if I could say, here is God's authority. I tell you what, we need God's commissioning. We need his authority over this project, if I can put it. Discipleship project. We need his authority. We need his leadership. We need his guiding in all of this. And so we go to prayer asking for the windows of heaven to open up. We go to prayer asking for the Holy Ghost to come down and bring us his power. We ask God to give us his voice and endorse his son. Give us his authority. Sounds powerful to me. We've got a powerful situation that comes. And the next, I kind of already went through this. You can fill in those blanks. Three things that we will need for discipleship. We're going to need God's blessing and the windows of heaven opening. We need God's or the Holy Ghost's power. And thirdly, we need people to see God's authority in our witness and involvement in their lives. Do you know that people need to see that this is from God? That this is not some religious thing that these crazy people down the road are doing? They need to see this is from God. Not just some religion. Not just some spiritual action. No, this is the power of God. By the way, folks, and our time is just about out. Isn't that so disappointing? But people, listen, people need to see that this is from God, not just some man-made religion. Our world is sick and filled with man-made religion, isn't it? And I tell you, people are sick and fed up with man-made world religion. It doesn't do anything for anybody except discourage and depress people. What people need to see is the power of God in people's life. And I'll tell you what, he needs to see the power of God changing lives. That's why one of the greatest ways to talk to people is to share your testimony. Look at how God changed me. I used to be this, and God changed me and made me into this. People need to see that. And I believe that we're living in a world with a generation coming up that is looking genuinely to see changed people, that something that can deliver them from the power. I tell you, it takes nothing to be under the power of all the elements of this world, but it takes a lot for them to be delivered from that. Now, I think a lot of people want to be delivered from it, but they have no clue how, and religion is not giving it to them. God can, though. And people need to see that authority coming from God, and they need to see that. And when they see that, I believe that people will become disciples, okay? So there's a lot there. But it's going to have to start with prayer. We're going to have to follow the pattern of Jesus. And so that's the first assignment, is prayer. Our first assignment. I know we're ready to see, how did he do it? What's the method? The method starts with prayer. Prayer. We've got to be people that are willing to pray. Now, you can flip over your sheet, and there's a lot of blanks there, isn't there? Okay. And it's also two after. If I keep going, all I'm going to do is rush, rush, rush. And I don't want to do that, so we're going to stop. Okay? So there it is. You can tuck it away. We'll fill out. We'll just keep going at the pace that we need to go. So what could we take tonight as we close? What do we need to do, folks? I believe that we need to be thankful. You know, I don't know. There's a different light. I did not spend a bunch of time going over the baptism of Jesus. Sometimes we just overlook that. Was this a big deal? Was it a powerful time? Was a lot of big things about ready to happen? Are we looking for big things to happen with discipleship at Faith Bible Church? Are you? I am. Are you? I hope so. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some prayer. Here's my assignment. Would you be willing to commit with me? Would you be willing to begin to pray? God, would you give us some of these things? Would you open up the windows of heaven? Would you give us humans your blessing? God, would you be willing to give us your power? Would you help the Holy Spirit just come down upon us and see us do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think? God, miracles in people's lives. Would you give us that? God, would you give us your endorsement so that people would recognize that this is not just religion, this is God? These are big things to start off discipleship with. And my challenge to you is, would you start it like Jesus did in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for what you're giving to us. I'm so excited to get into the study and as we continue to go. And Lord, I pray that we would just dig and find the truth so that we can be used to see people saved, baptized, added to the church, growing, understanding the things of the Lord. Lord, that we would take time with people. We didn't even talk about that element. It takes time, takes work, takes patience, takes love, takes consistency, takes humility. Lord, would you do this work? We cannot do it. We cannot do it. We'll fall flat on our face. We'll fall short. Father, we know that Jesus obviously understood that this was a big event. And he started in prayer. God, I pray that we begin this endeavor in prayer. God, we need you. We need you. Our desire is to be effective with what you've commissioned to us in the Great Commission. So God, would you help us? Would you help us? Thank you for your good word and your truth. Thank you for the example of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.